Welcome to The Commentaries, a podcast series from TAN in which you'll learn how to read and understand history's greatest Catholic works from today's greatest Catholic scholars. In every series of The Commentaries, your expert host will be your personal guide to not just read the book, but to live the book, shining the light of its eternal truths into our modern darkness. Visit tancommentaries.com to get your copy of the book and to subscribe for access to all the great reading plans, new episodes, bonus content, and exclusive deals for listeners of The Commentaries.
Welcome back to the commentary series on the Way of Perfection by St. Teresa of Avila. This is day 7, and I'm Father Timothy Reed, a secular Carmelite from Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm happy to be with you again today as we continue looking at one of the great spiritual classics of our Catholic faith. And today, we are going to look at chapters 13, 14, and 15. So let's get started. Two podcasts ago with chapter 8, we began talking about the importance of detachment, and each of the subsequent chapters have taken up the same topic. In chapters 8 and 9, St. Teresa spoke of the necessity for her nuns of being properly detached from family. In chapter 10, the saint took up the topic of detachment from oneself, from earthly things, and even from our own health, which she continued to discuss in chapter 11. In chapter 12, Teresa spoke of the importance of interior mortification and preserving oneself from vain thoughts regarding one's rank and honor. And now in chapter 13, St. Teresa continues this conversation about mortification and the great importance of fleeing any concern over worldly honor in order to follow the way of perfection. Again, while our saint was writing for the nuns in her convent more than 450 years ago, her words are so readily applicable to us, even if she takes up the topic of honor. Now, personally, I love this chapter because it's vintage Teresa of Avila. Her language is strong, direct, and uncompromising as she speaks to the petty sense of honor so many of us tend to hold on to. In the first paragraph, she writes, "All who aspire after perfection must fly 1,000 leagues away from the saying, 'I was in the right. It was not right for me to suffer this. They had no right to do such a thing to me.' Now God deliver us from such wrong rights." And she says, "I do not know what any person is doing in a monastery who will only bear a cross which people have a perfect right to lay upon her. Let her go back to the world, where people care nothing for such rights." Wow, that's strong language. Her point is clear, though. Jesus suffered unjustly, and as his followers, we must be ready to share in the unjust treatments he received. As Teresa puts it, what faithful wife does not share her husband's disgrace, even against her will? In fact, footnote 3, at the bottom of page 74, is definitely worth noting here. It says, "In order to profit and advance by means of persecutions and injuries we meet with, it is well to reflect that God has been offended by them before I have. When the blow strikes me, he has already been affronted by the sin. The soul that truly loves its spouse ought to have already pledged itself to be entirely his. And if he supports the insult, why should we resent it? Die or suffer, this should be our wish." Now, this is very good food for thought. How do we take the unjust treatment of others? Are we proud and resentful, complaining to others about it, and insisting upon our innocence? Or can we imitate Jesus, who opened not his mouth in protest? Can we see how, even though we may be undeserving of a particular offense, our sins have merited much worse treatment? You know, this is one of the main points Teresa is trying to make in this chapter. We must expect to be dishonored in following Christ. and we must strive always to provide a good example to others, especially in how we bear with the ill treatment of others. Indeed, Saint Teresa is quite insistent that being overly concerned about one's honor actually makes one unfit for religious life. Now, in paragraph 4, Saint Teresa begins to speak of what's essential for living out a Carmelite vocation, explaining how being a Carmelite absolutely requires mortification, which is a term that she often uses somewhat interchangeably with detachment. Now, just as a side note, whenever Teresa speaks of detachment, mortification, abnegation, or renunciation, she's ultimately speaking of liberty, freedom, from any type of enslavement to whatever might keep us from doing God's will. And so this is why detachment, mortification, is absolutely necessary for a Carmelite. For as she explains in paragraph 5, their convent is meant to be a paradise for anyone who finds her soul happiness in pleasing God and who cares nothing for her own comfort. And while we may think that since we're not called to be a Carmelite nun or friar, these same rules don't apply to us, the truth is that absolute detachment is necessary for anyone who wants to follow in the way of perfection. Now, chapter 14 is another very brief chapter, only a few pages. Its contents are quite practical as it deals with what type of qualifications one should look for in admitting a woman to Carmel and how sometimes you mustn't allow certain nuns to make their profession. So it's a chapter on vocational discernment, really, and perhaps a bit of a digression from the topic of detachment. But all the same, there's some good advice in here for all of us. The first line of the chapter stands out. Teresa writes, "I believe that God gives great grace to anyone who is resolved to do right." While she's speaking of the intentions of those seeking entrance to a convent, Teresa's words are a good reminder to all of us that our intentions really do matter. And that if we're seeking to please God, if that is our true intention, then He will grace us accordingly. As for what Teresa has to say in chapter 14, she makes the point that those who are simply seeking a home should not be admitted, nor should those candidates who lack sense, as Teresa puts it. You know, Teresa of Avila was a very intelligent woman. And as footnote 2 at the bottom of page 80 points out, she was singularly fond of intelligent people. And while those with good sense may not achieve great spirituality, Teresa believes they will be useful when practical advice is required. Now, it may seem a bit counterintuitive that being perhaps the greatest mystic in church history, save for the Blessed Virgin Mary, that Teresa isn't looking solely at a candidate's prayerfulness, but rather is giving such deference to a candidate's intelligence. Yet such is Teresa's temperament, and it's certainly part of her charm. While Teresa was given to ecstatic prayer, she's eminently practical in all things, and she knows what works in a convent and what doesn't. And thus, she reserves the right to prolong a novice's probation or to send away those newcomers who just aren't working out. In paragraphs 2 and 3, Saint Teresa speaks of the importance of being free from the fear of offending relatives when it comes to making practical decisions about the nuns. Now again, she's speaking from her experience at the Incarnation, where there were nearly 200 nuns in Teresa's day. And not all of them entered with the right intentions. And this, Teresa would like to prevent at Saint Joseph's. So our takeaway from these last two paragraphs must be how we cannot let the feelings and sentiments of others get in the way of doing what we know to be right, or what we know to be God's will. In chapter 15, St. Teresa returns to the topic of honor and how we must be willing to endure patiently the injustices that others may commit against us. Now, she begins the chapter with a very Teresian explanation of how she's been unable to write for the past week because of her lack of time. Now, without really saying so, with this chapter, Teresa is beginning to discuss the third virtue that must accompany a life of prayer: humility. We've already spoken about love and detachment. Now we're ready for humility. Now, rather humorously, Teresa realizes in paragraph one that she's doing exactly what she's going to ask the nuns not to do, to excuse their own failings. Though St. Teresa admits her own lack of humility here, she has an awful lot to teach us about humility. She writes on page 82, "Not to exculpate ourselves when unjustly accused is a sublime virtue and very edifying and meritorious." So in other words, being able to abide with false accusations is indicative that one is on the way of perfection. As she states on page 83, "For indeed, it requires great humility to see oneself blamed without cause and to be silent. We thus imitate our Lord who freed us from our sins." Now really, in Teresa's mind, there's only one acceptable exception to this rule, and that is if not telling the truth would cause offense or scandal. She goes on, "Whoever is really humble ought to wish sincerely to be despised, persecuted, and condemned for serious offenses without any just cause. If you seek to follow our Lord, in what better way can you do so? No bodily strength is needed here, nor the help of anyone save God." Now there's a great footnote at the bottom of page 83 that gives the three rules of St. John of the Cross for mortifying one's desire for honor. He says, number one, "Do those things which bring you into contempt and desire that others also may do them." Number two, "Speak disparagingly of yourself and contrive that others may do so too." Number three, "Think humbly and contemptuously of yourself and desire that others may do so also." Now, of course, in saying that we should do those things that bring us into contempt, St. John is not encouraging us to sin. He's referring to those good and upright actions we may fear doing because of the judgments of others. And certainly, Teresa is following John's advice, and she's encouraging her nuns to do the same because it's the best way to imitate Jesus. It causes no bodily harm, and it helps strengthen the soul. She remarks on page 84, "By constantly conquering yourselves in little things, you may train yourselves to gain the victory in great matters." And this is great advice, my friends. Reaching the summit of the way of perfection takes time, patience, and courage. We must strive little by little, each and every day, to be perfected. And suffering the injustices of others with patience is a great means of doing this. There's another great footnote on the bottom of page 84 that continues on to page 85 that quotes Teresa as saying, "The best and most efficient means of winning heaven is patience during trials. This makes man master and ruler of himself." Now, if we can only remember this when our trials come. One interesting and noteworthy point that Teresa makes is that her true faults were always worse than the untrue things she was occasionally accused of. And this, too, should give us some pause whenever we're judged unjustly. How many hidden faults do we have? And how bad are they? The point is that we're never without fault. In paragraph 3, Teresa begins a prayerful discourse with the Lord, recalling how he suffered unjustly and recognizing whatever good she has comes from him, And she makes the point at the end of paragraph 3 that what does it matter what people accuse us of if we are guiltless before God? Paragraph 4. Saint Teresa reminds us that we will never reach the summit of perfection unless we come to understand what really matters and what doesn't. In other words, unless we realize that it's not how men judge us that will matter in the long run, but only how God judges us. She completes this magnificent chapter by encouraging the nuns to preach by our deeds, and to remember that if we do not defend ourselves, the Lord will provide someone to do so, or else we will not need to be defended. All the same, she tells her nuns to rejoice in being accused rather than in being defended. For this is what is beneficial to our souls. This is what will lead to the liberty of spirit that enables us to walk well in the way of perfection. The great doctor of the church, St. Augustine, once wrote, "If you should ask me what are the ways of God, I would tell you that the first is humility, the second is humility, and the third is humility. Not that there are no other precepts to give, but if humility does not precede all that we do, our efforts are fruitless." I believe our saintly nun from Avila would wholeheartedly agree with St. Augustine. Humility is the key that unlocks the way of perfection. And so through her intercession, may we all grow in humility by being willing to patiently endure the unjust treatment of others. And so, my friends, that brings us to the end of day 7 in our study of the way of perfection. So this means we're about 1/3 of the way through our study, and I hope you're enjoying it. Thank you for listening to me and for joining me on your journey to grow deeper in your spiritual life. Next time, we'll look at chapters 16 and 17. To finish, let's pray the famous prayer of St. Teresa. Let nothing disturb you. Let nothing frighten you. All things are passing away. God never changes. Patience obtains all things. Whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone suffices. May God bless you, and may Saint Teresa intercede for you.
This has been an episode of The Commentaries, a podcast brought to you by TAN. To follow the show, study more of the greatest Catholic classics, and to support The Commentaries and other great free content from TAN, visit tancommentaries.com to subscribe and use coupon code COM25 to get 25% off your next order, including The Way of Perfection and countless more spiritual works to deepen your interior life and guide you to heaven.